So we're returning this morning to our study in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. There's some additional scriptures as well that I would encourage you to look and bookmark if you have not yet done that. Those ones right there. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Glory is one of those words. It's a good church word, right? It's a good God word. But what does it mean? What does glory mean? The dictionary says it's very great praise, honor, or distinction bestowed by common consent. Okay. You know, I often say this related to scripture, but context means everything. Context is extremely important, and we know that's true about scripture, but we also know it's true about just understanding things in general, especially in the English language, which is so funny with the same words meaning different things, or the way words have evolved in different contexts. So let's take the word air. If I said, what's air? You would probably kind of point to that invisible stuff that's around us here, and that is air. So related to that, if it's kind of stuffy at home, you might want to air out the house. So you open the windows, right, and it's not just about this clear stuff. It's actually about this invisible stuff getting out and getting some other invisible stuff in. So airing out means I'm going to air out, get rid of the air that's in here and bring in other air. So it's related to the first air, but just a little different. So then I'm going to air out my grievances, which has nothing really to do with the invisible stuff, but it's similar to airing out the house, right? I'm going to get stuff out. And I would hope to get better stuff back in, though none of it actually air. Or we could take this turn, invisible things that are around us, but not naturally, but going through the invisible stuff around us, like those things that bring us music and news and other things, right? Air waves, because they go through the air. And since they are air waves, now we say that when a show is on, it is airing, right? It's being aired, even though now it may come through a cable instead of the air, but it's still airing. And on that air, we sometimes get the news where we sometimes air out dirty laundry, which may be a politician's secrets and has really nothing to do with that invisible stuff around us at all, or anything to do with laundry. So context is important in understanding a word. So the word glory, which means, I guess what the dictionary says, but it can mean other things. And when we're going to ascribe words to God, we have to be really, really careful that we're purifying the context around it. So on Oscar night, the leading actress may receive glory. The MVP of the Super Bowl, of the World Series, receives a certain sort of glory, but they are nothing, nothing, nothing at all like the glory of God. As a matter of fact, those little flowers that open up at daybreak, morning glories, right, come closer to reflecting God than somebody standing on stage waving a statue who's thriving off receiving glory. The glory of God crushed Isaiah. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said no, but you can see where my glory just was. And even seeing where the glory just was changed his appearance so much that he had to wear a veil over his face because people couldn't look directly at him. Soli Deo Gloria. It's the motto that poured out on the church from the Reformation. Johann Sebastian Bach signed at the bottom of each of his compositions, S.D.G. Soli Deo Gloria, meaning that all works done by the hands of anyone are done to the glory of God. All works of creation, all works of redemption. So all the works of our hands, right, should be meant for giving glory to God. As the Reformation swept across Europe and as Protestant churches began to form, the church in Scotland said, we need to write something down that will clearly state what it is we believe. And we can also use it to teach. And they called it the Westminster Catechism. Question number one, the very first and most important. What is the chief and highest end of man? And kids, when I say end at this point, I don't mean someplace we're stopping. I mean the goal, the thing that we're aiming for. So what's the chief goal or the chief purpose or reason for existing? Why does man exist? And the answer to that was, man's chief and highest end is to bring glory to God and to fully enjoy him forever. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 13. I'm going to read verses 31 to 35, same things we looked at last week for context, but focusing on the last verse. Luke 13, verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform curses today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That last phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're used to hearing that with the Hosannas, right, in the Good Friday passages. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And who is he? Of course, we know we're talking about Jesus here. He who comes in the name of the Lord. We read it in Revelation, right? Jesus who, the Alpha and Omega, the one who was and is to come. Well, we think of Good Friday maybe when we hear that, but the people hearing it here would have been driven to Psalm 118. So I'd ask you to turn to the 118th Psalm. And it's quite long, so we're going to begin at verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. So having heard Jesus just say, behold, your house is forsaken, I would have kept you under my wings, but you were not willing. He's saying this to Jerusalem, right? The capital city of Israel. And then he said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they would have been thinking of Psalm 118, which starts off with Israel. Let Israel proclaim. Yet they do not. Verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord, it is God. He's made his light to shine upon us and bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So that psalm, again, if you start at the beginning, it calls out people. It calls out the people of God to call on God. But we know that they did not always do that. Many of them never did. That's why he was the stone that the builders rejected. And generations later, Jesus is saying that to Jerusalem. You, You stoned the prophets. I would have called you in, but you were not willing. But like David, who responded, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that he who comes in the name of the Lord was known to be the Messiah that they were waiting for. David's response is, you are my God. Some were willing, though most were not. That's why he's the stone that the builder rejected. The passage started with, let Israel say, but we go forward several generations. Again, Jesus saying to Jerusalem, you're not willing. And this goes through all of history. Adam was created to glorify God. Eve was created to glorify God. But very soon, they sullied the image in which they were created. Then Israel was created to glorify God. Time after time, they turned to other gods, and they turned away from the God of their salvation. And that's what Jesus is saying. They've been waiting over and over again for he who comes in the name of the Lord, their Messiah. And yet as he stood before them, he was still the stone that the builders rejected. So it was true for the first human beings, and it was true for Israel. It was true for the early church. The church was created to glorify God, but over the generations, some 500 years ago, over the generations, it had been full of self-glorification. And God's glory had been covered over with cathedrals and robes and the smoke from incense. The church today, in too large a part, rejects the God of the Bible, the authority of Scripture, the idea of being saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone. And certainly, there are way too many things presenting themselves as church that do not give glory to God alone. But as in David's time, as in Jesus's time, there has always been a remnant. There has always been some who followed. And today we must make that same choice. Although Adam failed and Israel failed, though the early church failed, though many modern churches fail, we can and we must live our lives to the glory of God. So then the question is, how do we do that? Like, how do we actually live our lives to the glory of God? Well, we must not reject the stone, right? We must not reject Christ. We must repent and accept. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So we repent and accept. We become one of God's children. We're saved. And then we are to go about living lives glorifying God. And just to be clear, we are not in any way making God more glorious. It's like I said to the kids, by the way we live, we are revealing God's glory to others. God's glory is way too big a subject for a single sermon. How we live lives according, or live lives giving God glory, is too big for one sermon. But there's a list of a few things, and we'll talk about a couple in specific. But if you want to look these up yourself, Romans 5 and 6, we glorify God by godly unity in the church. That's in Romans 5 and 6. In Romans 15, verse 8, we glorify God by praising God among non-believers. In 1 Peter 2:12, we glorify God by our conduct. In 1 Peter 4:16, we glorify God by our suffering. And in John 21:19, we glorify God by the way we die. But I want to look at two other things, two primary things today that are kind of intertwined. You can't have one without the other. Two ways which we can, and again, we must glorify God. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Passage that would be familiar to most of us. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In this passage, in several chapters before, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and, of course, to the church today. He talks about certain behaviors which defile the church. And in chapter 5, verse 6, he gives the same type of warning that Jesus gave. He warns us about leaven. You know, they said Jesus said to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It gets in and it works its way through. Paul's talking here about immorality, that once it gets in, it can work its way through. He talks some about Christian liberty, about things that are lawful for us to do, but he refuses, and so should we, to be dominated by food or any certain behaviors. And verse 13 says that our bodies were meant for the Lord. Paul wants us to run away from behaviors that would lead us otherwise. And then culminating in these last few verses and picking up again at 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. That's a tough one to hear. Especially for Americans, right? We're raised up to be our own people, our own man, our own woman. It's simply not true ever for anyone. If I have rejected Christ, then I am ever in debt. I have a debt that can only be paid by the wrath of God pouring out on me. And if I accepted him, then I have a debt to glorify him. Glorify God with our bodies. That's what the scripture says. You're not your own. Do as you're called to do. This comes out of a passage that talks about bad behaviors, but this is not just about not doing bad things. You were bought with a price. So we're supposed to do everything that God has created for us to do. It's going where he sends us, to the people to whom he sends us, to say the things he's given us to say, to do the things he's given us to do in the moment in which he has called us to do it. It's our laying down or our waking up. It's our work. It's our play. It's our parenting. Young people, it's your schoolwork. It's the way you interact with your friends and your classmates and your parents. Children, it's how you act at school and how you act at home. It's how we act at work. It's how we act at Walmart. It's how we are with our neighbors. It's how we are with our families. It's even how we are at church. We've looked a lot at Ephesians 2 these last several weeks. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. And then that is capped off with this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not our own. We're bought with a price. There was a job created for us to do, works created for us to do, and we're to do them. Which brings us to the second point. It's we glorify God by our good works. This is the same thing I talked to the kids about. I'm reading a little book and taking a course online that corresponds with it by Tim Challies, and it's called Do More Better. It's a book about productivity, but it's not a typical book on productivity. It doesn't start off with a new way to have a to-do list or a smartphone app or any of those things. It starts off with a catechism for productivity. It starts off with the same thing the Westminster Catechism starts with. What is your purpose for existing? To glorify God. He goes on to say that the foundation then for productivity is to set your time aside for doing good works for other people in the name of Jesus so that God might be glorified. So that all your time, talent, gifts, energy, and enthusiasm are to be poured into serving other people in the name of Jesus so that God might be glorified. That's an interesting way to think about how we're set about making the most out of our days, but I don't think I've ever come across a better one. Matthew 5, verses 13 through actually 16. You, Jesus talking, this is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus is very clear. We're not to do good works to show off. We can just read other passages. If we do things to get glory ourselves, then we've already gotten our reward, it says. But something struck me recently while reading this. Because I got up the other morning and I went downstairs and there's a lamp next to our couch and I had some stuff in my hand, so I kind of leaned over and fumbled with the switch, and I was actually looking over the lampshade when the bulb came on and it just was blinding. I couldn't see the bulb, but I saw the light. The brighter the light, the less you see the bulb, the more you see the light. Jesus said, let your light shine before men. So they're not looking at a bulb. They're seeing the light and giving glory to the Father who is in heaven. We're to do good works because we're to follow the example of Christ. Part of taking up our cross and following him daily is doing the things that he did, which was good. And we're not to show off. We're not to do something good and then expect to be able to stand on a stage and wave our statue because we won. If so, then we are receiving our rewards now. But we do good works so that others may see the glory of God, so they see the light. We do it to help believers. We do good for believers to help them because they need it, and to help them, to help disciple them. And we do good works for non-believers all so that people could see the glory of God, to reveal the glory of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, I mean one that's following Jesus, or as Paul may be clarified, whatever you do in word or deed, or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or when he wrote to the church at Corinth, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So we need to feed the poor and clothe those that need clothing, house those that need housing, teach kids about Jesus, help people cross the street, and help people across the street. Support a missionary, mow your neighbor's lawn, help out with Good News Club, fix a meal for someone, visit a sick friend, call somebody who's lonely. All these things done in the name of Jesus serve to glorify God. But I was blown away as I read through glory references in Scripture this week. And I get back to the Old Testament when they built the temple. And they built the Holy of Holies, right? Behind the veil that no one could go behind except for the priest once he'd done all the purification stuff. And behind the temple was the ark and the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was where God met man. It's where God's glory came to fill the temple. It's where God met man, behind the veil. And then Jesus came. Quite literally, God meeting man. God himself in the body of a man. And we know the story, right? When Jesus died, what happened to that veil? It was torn in two. Not so that we could go in. It was showing that God was coming out. And I want you to think about that. That place that no one could go behind except the priest, and only once a year and only once in his lifetime. So over hundreds of years since it had been built, only a few hundred people had ever been behind that. The thousands and thousands and thousands had never seen it. Now it was just torn open because the thing that it was sent or built to signify had come. Jesus had come. The Holy Spirit was being sent, always existing, but being sent upon the world. And where, friends, is the Holy Spirit residing? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? A temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So no more temple, no more Holy of Holies, no more veil, it's torn, it's gone. No more just one man once a year, once in a lifetime, but now all who would repent and turn to Jesus would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the glory of God and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So now, how does the Holy Spirit get revealed to others? We have it. God's glory is revealed through the Holy Spirit working in us, doing those good works for other people. You, me. That should blow you away. What was represented for all those generations in the temple is now present in you. It's not a representation. It's present in you. The Holy Spirit of God present in you. And not so you can go, oh, look what I got, and hide it. No. That's the whole thing about not keeping it under a bushel. No, we're to go out and reveal it. Reveal the Holy Spirit. Reveal the glory of God by doing for others in the name of Jesus. This is a tremendous thing. It should drive us to not live small lives. But we should live lives soli Deo Gloria. Let us pray. Father God, we wish it is our desire, and if it is not, may it become our desire to glorify you in everything we do. And we're constantly stumbling and constantly falling short, but Lord, may it be that every day that passes, that we are closer and closer and revealing you more and more, acknowledging you more and more, more aware ourselves, and therefore more open to making others aware of your glory. And so, Lord, now we, as temples of your Holy Spirit, we turn to you, O God, with reflecting hearts, looking back to the death of Christ, proclaiming his work until he returns. Lord, may we approach this table, and may we eat, and may we drink to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The missionary Jim Elliot, who died, was murdered at the age of about 25, said, when God calls a man, he calls him to die. Luther, when he wrote those words, I know we get caught up in the language a little bit, but let goods and kindred go, let your stuff and your family go, your mortal life also, be willing to give up your life. I was handing out Bibles at Caesar Rodney High School yesterday, and a bunch of people came, but four children came. Four specific children. There was a lot more came. Four specific children whose families all told me the same thing. They're really like the Bible. We're not religious as a family. One of the children went to a local Christian school. The other three go to Good News Clubs. Is that worth our lives? That those children may glorify God to their own parents? Is it worth us? Is it worth what we spend in our time, our talent, our gifts, our enthusiasm, our energy? Because one day, church, we get to see what John saw. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. That's when we let that other stuff go, that's what we get to see. May we live lives to the glory of God. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.